And you know this, so a lot of this is just to repeat, but I think repetition's good. Where this thing ends up is intimacy, as I've talked about so many times, with the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not just a feast, but it's a culmination of a courtship that started out in the Garden of Eden. And it's so fun to see how He has, over the years, changed us to match this message. And we could talk about all the... We're in Relationship Church 4.0, 30 years now. And been definite shifts. And it's all been leading up to this message of the Bridegroom. And He's doing it, you know, in the body. I remember in the late 70s and early 80s, Keith Green. I don't know if you've ever heard of Keith Green. But he was one of the forerunners of contemporary music. But he modeled this message of intimacy in his songs. At 40 years old now, he was tragically killed. I remember where I was in a college dorm room on a college ministry in 1980, I believe, at the Knoxville World's Fair. There's a whole bunch of us up there doing street witnessing and different things, which I had no anointing for. Since then, I would be good at it, but I wasn't spirit-filled, and it just makes it hard. But we were there. He honored us when he was killed in a plane crash. But he, if you can go out there now at Apple Music or Spotify and get Keith Green hits, but you'll see 40 years ago, he was a sensation. He was the number one Christian music that was, I mean, he was drawing crowds of tens of thousands of people, which contemporary Christian music was barely getting off the ground. And he came out of the Jesus movement. He was saved in the Jesus movement. What's the point of all this? He drew crowds like nobody could for two things, authenticity and intimacy. If you listen to his music, you hear much more intimate music then, but he was a forerunner, and he understood and stripped away the religious spirit, even in contemporary music. Then about 20 years later, roughly, the Lord increased it with, he sang one of the songs tonight with Misty Edwards, One Thing. Do you realize that song is over 20 years old? But it's just as relevant now. I mean, I heard Misty Edwards sing that in person in 2004 with 13,000 other people. But her, primarily IHOP, and primarily Morningstar, took the message of intimacy and added prophetic spontaneity to it. And out of IHOP, she came. People like Rick Upton came out of it. Jason Upton and Rick Pino, and which was intimacy with spontaneity, because Keith Green didn't have the spontaneous stuff. I mean, it's just an evolution, but you want spontaneity in a relationship, right? You don't want a pre-recorded script in your marriage. And we're in a new, it's right at the beginning, evolution of music that's going deeper with the intimacy, and it's happening. And it's not just about music. You could imitate these forms and miss the whole message. The message is, we're the bride of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. And so it's happening, and it's just cool to see here. And it's cool how we're a small group, but He's put us into this place, into this city for whatever reason. He called me. Half of you guys got called here. And it's not like you grew up here. Some of you did, but probably a good 50% of you were called from somewhere else to here. Why? It's maybe probably for a job, maybe for a house, but it's because of something we're carrying that He's building. And I'm telling you, I don't know if it's going to be next year or 20 years from now. This is going to be common. There is no doubt in my mind. It's going to be common. And it's going to be just as common as other forms that we see around us. Why? Because this is the direction the Holy Spirit is moving the kingdom. It's all about Jesus. It's not about building bigger churches. That may happen. It's not about even missions that may happen or it will happen. But it is all in one pursuit of one thing, which is actually a quote from Psalms. I don't remember which one it is off the top of my head. This one thing I pursue. And so it is all a movement towards Jesus. And whenever religion gets focused on something else besides Jesus, they're on the wrong focus. You know, they could get focused on the end times, the eschatology. And that's fun. I spent 5 years studying it to the point where I came at peace with whatever it is. But you even look at that, we can get our focus off. What's the actual title of the book of Revelation? It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's usually in very small print underneath. The V is usually not there, but it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's usually small print. Even some modern translations probably don't even have it on there. But it's Revelation of Jesus. Everything builds up to Him. And so as we go forward, that's the major Holy Spirit's job. Amen? Let me throw out one other thing before we teach. Just sort of a... seems like this is how the Lord's flowing through me the last long little while. Is we were talked a lot about rest during prayer, and specifically rest in prayer. During the prayer time, we talked about rest and applying it to prayer. And I'm going to repeat that teaching next week again because this is such a... because for those that weren't here... and just a repetition. Why is there such an emphasis on rest? And we've been in this season of this for over five years now, since 2020. The Lord started shifting us to talk about rest. I can go back through my sermons, and we've talked about it, and it's just going to keep talking on it. In a relationship, you don't want it to be striving. You don't want it to be performance-based. You don't want it to be, you know, trying to get the other person's approval. And in rest, relationship is revealed, how deep you are or not deep you are. If you stop all your religious external activities... some of them are good, and you may come back to some of them. You'll see how deep the relationship actually is. And He wants it to go deep. And I talked about earlier, they sing that song, I'm His Favorite One. I used to could not say that because I had too much perfectionism in me, too much trying to get approval. I've even had people say, that's not biblical. Well, it says... we can have favor with God. Jesus had favor with God and man. How can you have favor and not be a favorite? Favorite to us implies singularity and there's only one of us. But that's not how it works. So my kids, they grew up, Israel's not here, but he could verify it. All three of them, I would tell them, you're my favorite. Well, I got three kids there. And they would go, well, no, you've got two other kids. I said, you're my favorite, they're my favorite. They go, how do you do that? And I said, are you a father? And they go, no. And I said, when you're a father / mother, you'll know you can have all of you be favorites. And that's how it is with the Father God. And so rest, this is what He's trying to do with rest. And why we talk about some, it's to reveal the depth of relationship and to take that relationship places that it could not go if you're striving. You have to learn to rest and trust. Also this, I am totally convinced many of the problems we have go away when we rest in His presence. Some of these things we've been claiming for years or declaring for years that haven't happened. If we'll just rest and go into His presence and just enjoy Him without even asking, you'll be surprised how many of these things just fall off or He'll give you the answer There's something in human nature. I got to do more. Pray more, declare more, read more. And there are times for that if He initiates it. But His presence, I am believing, I've seen a tiny bit of it here. Very tiny. But I've seen it, and I'm wanting it one day before I exit this earth, it's going to be very common. That during preaching that preaches on rest, prayer that's restful, worship that's restful, we're going to see miracles and many of these things we've been believing for just happen because His presence comes in and anything that doesn't match up with His presence gets removed. And it's there. That's the journey we're on. This is not the end point. This is just some point we're on. I don't know if it's at the beginning, middle, wherever it's at, but it's just some point that we're on. And it's going to happen. I see it in my spirit. I've seen little glimpses of it. And it's not just a hope. It is a faith that as people pursue Him, many of these things that we've been pursuing, even good things like healing or salvations or whatever it may be, financial things, they're going to become unimportant and then they're going to be taken care of. So rest is about relationship and rest is about authority and power. You hear a lot in the circles I'm in about we need power, and we do need power. That's the power. The Holy Spirit is power. But as we align with Him and what He's doing, He will always enable whatever He's doing. Amen. All right. Seems like I've been in this mode the last long time. You just get like three little mini messages in here. Let me talk to you. We've been talking about on and off for many weeks. Last week, seems like we've had a lot of. Last week, I did a spontaneous message on Resurrection Day. Before that was Michael. But I do want to pick up this theme we've been talking about and just talk about it a little bit in the time that's left for me to speak. Is about occupying. And this comes in with the power. And the change. The Lord wants us, let me say it this way. Jesus is expanding His kingdom. I've said this a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it. And it was prophesied by Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that Daniel interpreted it, saw it and interpreted it, gave him the dream and interpreted it, of a statue with four distinct periods on it. Starting with gold at the top, then silver, then brass, and then the fourth one was the feet with clay and maybe iron in it, I'm not sure. And so, it was a prophecy that there's going to be four major kingdoms on earth. And it ends up, and he prophesied it dead on with the Assyrians and the Medes and Persians and then the Greeks with Napoleon. And then the last one is the Roman Empire. And then he said, I see a tiny rock hit the bottom of the statue and destroy the statue. And then it starts growing in a new kingdom that covers the entire earth. And we know now, during the Roman Empire, Jesus Christ came and established His kingdom. And it started spreading over the kingdom. And it's still been spreading for 2,000 years. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But it's evidenced in the physical by you and me. It's a very different, almost topsy-turvy, upside-down way of looking at stuff. We're used to somebody coming in and conquering us and pronouncing laws and rules and everything over us and we have to follow. His is different. He does affect the physical world. That's what these seven pictures on the left side are. It's just an arbitrary way of deciding how to, on the hallway on the way out, arbitrary way of dividing up society. Each of you has a part of the world that He wants to live through you with the King's principles in your domain. That's what the kingdom means. And you cannot do it on your own. You go to Him and you ask Him, Lord, as you sit in His presence and rest, He'll start going, I'm working in your family, or I'm working in your finances, or I'm working in your employees or your employer, wherever your area is. Each of us have different areas of influence. And He says, I want you to bring my presence and my principles into these places. And that's how His kingdom spreads. You get a nation that is very not fun to live in. I won't name any because I don't want to go there. But there are nations on earth you just don't want to live there. And you could picture them. I mean, there's quite a few. It's restrictive, demeaning. If you're a Christian, you're persecuted. If you're a woman, you're never free. And many countries, women are considered less than animals. What has happened there? Very few, if any, of Jesus the King's principles is being lived out through people. So there's darkness there. Until about, say, 75, 80 years ago, America, in many ways, and still is to some degree, much more desirable place to live. Although there are more desirable now. Why? Because it started with the people that came over to this country, committed it to the Lord, and started to live out the King's principles, which is Jesus' principles, in that country and made it the freest, most prosperous nation. There's a direct relationship there. If there was no Christians, this nation would not be this way. That's why there's such a battle over the last, really, maybe close to 100 years of replacing those principles with XYZ. And that's caused a lot of the chaos and mental problems that we have now. So your place is extremely important. And you go, well, I'm just doing this little sphere. Yes, you are just doing this little sphere of your job or wherever. But it's important because we link up, and then the hundreds of thousands of other Christians that are trying to live out the King's principles in this country, together, it makes a major difference. Piece by piece, and God gets the glory. Now, we've talked about different principles to occupy. Occupy, there's the parable, there's a review, I don't want to go back through it, of owner gave some talents. Each of you have talents. Gave some, in this case, it was physical talents, but, I mean, real money, it meant money, but he's given us talents in the English sense. And he said, I'm going to come back and check on you, which is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back and check on you. Occupy till I come. This is a big deal. Too many Christians are living for him to come back and not living out him on earth. I am a product, was a teenager in the 70s. Yes, we're up there. But they did have the best music. Did I just say that? If you're in the 80s, maybe you're into the pop disco. Whatever, that's kill that rabbit. Anyway, there was a false teaching that came in that is really still in the church. There was a book called The Late Great Planet Earth written by Hal Lindsey. Totally changed the eschatology of the end times. It doesn't matter the details, but this is what it produced, because I was there and I saw it. A whole generation of people that did not finish school, did not go into careers, did not want to have kids, because Jesus Christ is coming back any moment and we're just going to live for that. That was the heresy. That was the mistake. That was not occupying until He comes. He could have come back, or He could not have come back. And to this day, but what the Lord wants us to do is learn how to occupy, take over, not in a dictatorship, but with the King's principles, and make a difference in our world, whether He comes back tomorrow or whether He comes back 4,400 years from now. We want Him to come back on our watch with our little world, more changed than when we entered into the world. And give it to Him. We give Him our life, like we talked about earlier, but we also give, that's us personally, but we also want to give to Him a little bit of His kingdom expanded that He wants to partner with us and grow. I think this is pretty straightforward and normal. All right. Let me tell you one of the characteristics that I see He is working on His body right now, and He's been doing it for quite a few years, not like started this week. And this characteristic is needed to be better at occupying, which first flows out of a relationship with Him and then flows out of purpose that He gives you. People often go, well, what's my purpose? There's many ways, but it starts with getting in His presence. He has just an amazing way of taking care of us. But this characteristic that He's working on that's huge is purity. Another word, biblical word of it, is righteousness. We are in the middle of a purity or righteousness revolution. If you follow any of the news about in the politics, in the secular, in Christianity, in Christian leaders, things are being exposed like they've never been exposed, and they've been there all along, but He's working on it now. Why now? I don't know why now, but I can tell you it's now. Purity is a big deal. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. For the kingdom of God is not just eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy." And so we're in the midst of a purity revolution. Why? Because He's coming back for a white bride. I had somebody call me a racist one time. And I'm like, get a life. I didn't say that to him. I was nice and polite. We're talking about white purity, a white dress, okay? That just shows how much we're messed up and affected by the world's thinking. And so, but He is coming back for a white bride. It doesn't mean the actual clothes. Who knows what we're going to, I don't think we're going to be wearing white dresses. But it is symbolizing, I'm not anyway, unless the Lord really does something on me. Dahlia would probably look great in one, but not me. Huh? But He's coming back for a bride who is walking in purity. And this is a big deal right now. I mean, you see it everywhere, and we could talk about it. Why? Because as our purity increases, it allows us more of Him to flow through us without mixture and contamination. You know, it's hard sometimes to hear the Word of God for us. And then when you hear the Word of God, sometimes it's hard to actually implement that Word of God correctly. It's a lot to it. Not mess it up and get ourselves in the middle of it when we do it. Would you all agree with that? And so the more we walk with Him, His purity starts and His righteousness starts rubbing off on us, and there's less, contamination is too strong a word, there's less whatever that flows through us when we're giving those words and ministering. So the purity is setting us up to look like Him, but also so that He can flow through Him. Now let me say this, because this is something I struggled with, you might not be. Purity is not perfection. This is a big deal. At least it was for me. Maybe not for you. Maybe you're not one of those type of people. Most Christians consider purity equal to perfection. Let me just tell you, you're never going to be perfect. At least here on earth. But that doesn't mean we stop. Perfection is not our goal. If perfection is your goal, you're going to either end up depressed or arrogant. You end up in one of those two places. Well, what does that mean, Craig? Because I've been arrogant a bunch of times when I achieved what I thought was what the Lord wanted, and I did good, but it was in my own strength. Have you ever seen people that some of them are really good at some stuff, sports, business, whatever, but they tend to be arrogant And the fact is, we never are as good as we think we are, although we can be good. Are you going to, and so you see this in Christianity, people that have it all together, whatever that means, it tends towards work performance, workaholics, and they get arrogant because they think they've earned it. And you can get pretty good without ever being in the presence of God. They're driven. Jesus never drives people. He leads people. Or you can become depressed and despondent because you just can't get there. You don't have the self-discipline or the will to make it. And then you get depressed because I'm just not perfect. Perfection is the intimacy, is the enemy of purity and intimacy. It really is. Now, the amazing thing is this. Well, how do you overcome this? You spend time in His presence. You do the best you can, asking Him for the power of God. And this is the key. If you fail, you repent quickly. Look at David. My gosh, David did some awful stuff. And if you read his life and read between the lines, he must have been one of the worst fathers written in the Bible. I'm just being honest. Why? How can you tell? Look at his kids. One brother rapes his sister, and it's just the other brother tries to take over his kingdom. And it just goes on and on. He must have been a terrible father. But the father loved him. Said he had a heart for him. Perfection is not the answer. Quick repentance is. And to constantly turn back to the Lord. And there's so much I got to. So let me say this. Let me read this verse. 2 Timothy 2:21. If you keep yourself pure, this is out of the New Living Translation. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. As we go after purity, and I'm going to talk about that in practical steps, He'll use you more. At our house, we have levels of silverware. First, we have the plasticware that we use a lot so we don't have to wash it. It goes in the trash can after we eat it. And then we got the normal flatware that you probably bought, that we probably bought at Walmart. Okay? But then when the guests come over, out of some drawer in my house, this really shiny, I don't even know what it's made out of, I guess stainless steel instead of cheap metal, stuff that comes out. And that silverware is for honorable use because it's not plastic. It's not even regular cheap metal. It's stainless steel. It's been through some processes. You get the picture. And so that's what He's doing with us. Well, how does this work practically? Respond to the small nudges and intuition of the Holy Spirit to stop and clean up or to change. That's, and spending time in His presence and then saying yes to those things. When He's doing that, don't let it be an option. Okay, I'm going to get to that next week. I'm going to get to that next month. No, Lord, give me the power to change it because He's moving me from plasticware to stainless steel. Some of you may have silver utensils. I've seen that. I don't want that because you have to polish them every time you use them. Matthew 7:13 says this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. So I'm going to tell you it is costly to get close to Jesus Christ in the Trinity. It's just costly. It costs you. But it's worth it. This isn't just a kumbaya little visit. When you get next and start spending time with the Holy Spirit, like in worship like we did earlier, or prayer or whatever, as you start getting close to Him, you start realizing the Spirit is holy. He loves you. He wants to be with you. But He's to rub off on us. We don't rub off on Him. And as you spend more and more time with Him, that's how you get holy. But then to pay attention, because He rubs off on you, but to pay attention to the small nudges and directions that He pushes you in to make you look more like a bride that's getting ready for Jesus Christ. I love Luke 3, verse 4. Let me read this. This is a prophecy over John the Baptist, and it's been happening ever since then. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming." So He's already come first time, but it's still true. Clear the road for Him. Now, this is a parable. This isn't physically go get the bulldozers. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. Curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. What is that talking about? How many low points or regrets or bad experiences we've had in the past that are just deep places? Not just about doing right. Purity is about making a road that we can walk on and other people can walk on. And so part of purity is removing all the dark places in our lives that we've been abused, we abused ourselves, whatever it is, bad circumstances. Purity is pulling up those places and bringing light into those darkness. The mountains and hills will be made level, brought down. You can read a lot of different commentary. To me, that speaks a lot to me of arrogance and the high places where we put stuff higher than Him. We bring those things level because He wants a smooth road and He wants it straight. He takes curves out. So all this working on us is creating us to look like Him. It is purity. It is righteousness. Let me end with this. I forgot to look to see when I started talking. So what do we do about sins that constantly plague us? It's different for different people. A common one with guys is lust. A common one that people often have is depression. You fill in that thing. Another common one that I've struggled with in the past is anger. And so these things, whatever these common things, we can't get victory over. I don't have a magic pill. But we do believe that the Lord wants to give us victory over those things. Something that's helped me in these different areas is when I feel the anger coming on or feel the thoughts of lust coming on or depression, whatever it is for you, coming on, is to as quickly as possible go into rest. Let's just take anger. Anger starts coming on. It didn't do me real good going, "I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry. Or I'm not going to lust, or I'm not going to get depressed." Because that's all you think about, anger, lust, depression. Is to do the opposite and to back off and go, "Holy Spirit, I love You. I'm struggling in this area now. I'm wanting to walk." I don't say impurity, but that's the message. I just run to You. So rest and then run and help me to get through this. So what you're doing is redirecting your thoughts from the problem to Him. It's very simplistic. That's a theme I do all of the time. Because I'm starting to realize the Holy Spirit and walking with Him is more powerful than any three steps to prosperity I can give you. But it's to stop and try to rest and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit now, self-control for anger or whatever it is. So run to Him, and then when you feel a presence or connect, sometimes He'll tell you what to do, but usually at that point, I just redirect and go in a different direction. You know, Solomon in the first parts of Proverbs tells young men, if you have problems of rest, turn and run. Sort of hard to actually commit the sin. I know it happens in your mind, but actually commit the sin if you're running in a different direction. If you're about to cuss somebody out or chew somebody out, do a quick prayer of the Holy Spirit, connect, and then run in the opposite direction or walk away. Keep your mouth shut. And so, but to try to connect and rest instead of trying to do it in your own willpower, in your own self-control, in your own self-determination, because that eventually runs out, and the devil will wear you out. His willpower is a lot stronger than your willpower, but it's not as strong as the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Let me pray over you guys, or just we'll dismiss out of here. Y'all have gotten a lot of stuff. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray you bring back to each of us what we need to hear in the days ahead. You awaken our spirits with a remembrance of whatever we need and arise in us like it's never been arisen before. In Jesus' name, amen.